This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We'd like to welcome you to our 41st session. And as usual, we're starting late. And we welcome our students, regular students, visitors, etc. Beginning with Sister Rashida Abdul Rashid, who gives her salams. She's from the States, giving her salams to myself, my family, and all the sisters and brothers who are in the program. We also have from Yasmin Ismail, South Africa, salams, wa alaikum salam. From Grenada, Hamza Andal, wa alaikum salam. And from Naziruddin in Melbourne, Australia, wa alaikum salam. And he prays that Allah will enable us to help our brethren, the Rohingya. Inshallah, may Allah give them protection and a homeland, their homeland, which they can return to in peace. Wa alaikum salam to Sister Zabiba Hartman and Nikal Abdul Mateen from Baltimore. Wa alaikum salam. Bukhari Abu Bakr from Germany, wa alaikum salam. And Nadira Tajuddin from Melbourne, Australia, wa alaikum salam. Neef Davidson from Ohio, USA, wa alaikum salam. And from Medina, our brother Cleon, welcoming everybody, giving salams to everyone. Allah's peace, blessings, and hidayah be on everyone, and may He pardon us and open the doors of Jannah to us. Zahida Shah, also from Indian occupied Kashmir, wa alaikum salam. Farhan Adib from Bangladesh, wa alaikum salam. Hira Khan, alaykum salam, from Pakistan. Rayhan from France, wa alaykum salam. Harun Demisoski from Italy, wa alaykum salam. We'll now begin, inshallah, our main session. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. This is the 41st session, in which we will be covering the name Al-Haqq, the absolute truth, which is the 58th name in our series. In terms of its location, it's mentioned 10 times in the Quran. Among them, هُنَالِكَ الْوَلَايَةُ لِلَّهِ الْحَقِّ وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ ثَوَابًا وَخَيْرٌ عُقُبًا. There, the authority is completely for Allah, the truth. He is the best in reward and the best in outcome. Surah Al-Kahf, verse 44. In terms of its meaning, linguistically, the divine name, Al-Haqq, comes from the triliteral root, ha, qaf, qaf, whose verbal noun, haqqun, has four basic meanings. The first of which is to be true and genuine, to be substantial and real. The second meaning is to be right and correct, and to be suitable according to the requirements of wisdom and justice. The third is to be an established fact, to be unavoidable, and to happen without doubt. And the fourth meaning is to be proper and to be in accord with the needs of the situation. This root appears 287 times in the Quran in seven different derived forms. Examples of these can be found in haqqa, proved true, ahaqqu, more correct, al-haqq, the truth, and al-haqqatu, the inevitable reality. Relative to Allah, this divine name, al-haqq, means that Allah is true in and of himself. His existence, his attributes are undeniably real, and nothing can truly exist except by his permission. His words are truth, and the inevitable meeting with him is fact. His messengers spoke the truth, his books contain the truth, his religion is the only true religion. To worship him alone without partners or associates is the only correct way, and everything belonging to him is right, and everything rejected by him is wrong. Allah al-Haqq, the truth himself, says, وَقُلِ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. Say, the truth is from your Lord. So whosoever wishes to believe, let him do so. And whosoever wishes to disbelieve, let him do so. Surah Al-Kahf, verse 29. Islam does not and never did condone compulsion in religion. Acceptance of faith in Islam is a free individual choice. Although Muslims believe it is the truth, they should never be forced on anyone. Islam should never be forced on anyone. As Allah al-Haqq, the embodiment of truth, himself said, لا إكراه في الدين قد تبين الرشد من الغي. There should be no compulsion in acceptance of the religion. The right course has become distinct from the wrong. Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 256. The claim that Islam was spread by the sword is completely and totally false. Islamic teachings forbid it, as we have seen, and human history says otherwise. For when Muslims conquered Palestine in 638 of the Christian era by Uqba during the caliphate of Umar ibn al-Khattab and ruled it for over 400 years, Muslims, Christians, and Jews lived together in harmony. Muslims did not touch the structures, the places of worship of Christians or Jews, turning them into anything else, destroying them, etc. Were Islam spread by the sword, not a single Christian or Jew and their houses of worship would have remained. However, when Pope Urban II launched the Crusades, and in 1099, the Crusaders conquered Jerusalem and its inhabitants, the whole of Palestine, Muslims Christians and Jews were savagely slaughtered. The descriptions that can be found of their horses trampling on the corpses in blood flowing down the streets are quite vivid and quite horrendous. No adhan was heard from minarets during their 100-year rule. And it was not until 1187 that it was recaptured by Salah al-Din al-Ayyubi, our Kurdish savior of that time, without any revenge slaughtering. And the three religions again thrived together under Muslim rule. Muslims conquered Spain in 711 of the Christian era, under the general Tariq bin Ziyad, and ruled it until 1492. During the 700 years of rule, Christianity thrived and were the golden years of Jewish scholarship. Christian scholars from all over Europe came and studied under Muslim and Jewish scholars in Spain. When Christians led by Queen Isabella reconquered Spain, they drove every last Muslim and Jew who wasn't forced to convert out of Spain. The Jews accompanied Muslims to Morocco, which were under Muslim rule, and the mosques of Spain were converted into churches, and every last trace of Islam was erased. Likewise, Muslims began the conquest of the Indian subcontinent from the 8th century and ended up ruling it by the end of the 19th century, when the British Empire wrested control of it from them. Muslims ruled for over 1,000 years without wiping out Hinduism, Jainism, Sikhism, Buddhism. Had Islam been a religion spread by the sword, there wouldn't have remained a single non-Muslim in the subcontinent after 1,000 years of rule. The stark reality today is that the fastest growing religion on the face of the earth is Islam, without a shadow of a doubt. In spite of hundreds of years of Christian evangelism and missionaries sent all over the earth, in the very homelands of Christianity, Christian believers are abandoning the churches in droves. The Catholic Church is in a crisis over the pedophilic and forced homosexual consequences of their policies of celibacy. Furthermore, the vast majority of Muslim converts globally today are from Christianity. Christian missionaries spend millions to convert people in Africa and Asia from animism to Christianity, only to have them convert to Islam shortly thereafter. As Allah said, فَذَلِكُمُ اللَّهُ رَبُّكُمْ الْحَقِّ فَمَاذَا بَعْدَ الْحَقِّ إِلَّا الضَّلَالِ. For that is Allah, your Lord, the truth, the embodiment of truth. And what is there after truth but error? Debates have raged in the past three or four decades of the media revolution between Christian evangelists and Muslim spokespersons, beginning in the late 70s with Ahmed Didat in South Africa, reaching its pinnacle with Dr. Zakir Naik, who opponents of Islamic Dawah have recently managed to partially silence, who, in spite of carefully avoiding, that's Dr. Zakir Naik, carefully avoided ridiculing Hindu beliefs, which are many of them are quite ridiculous, and their practices, and instead focused on showing Tawheed in their religious texts, and even the prophecy of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's coming, recorded in their own texts, which led to the conversion of many Hindus, on a scale not seen before in recent times. However, with the arrival of a virulent Hindu extremist government, he was hounded and chased out of India. However, the internet is an even wider regular audience than Peace TV. Allah highlights this reality in the Quran saying, "Yuriduna an yutfi'u nur Allah bi afwahihim wa ya'ba Allahu illa an yutimma nura walau kariha al-kafirun." They try to extinguish Allah's light with their mouths, but Allah insists on bringing His light to its fullness, even if the disbelievers hate it. The reality is that the truth, al-haq, about the true way of life prescribed by the Creator, will prevail, regardless of all efforts to silence it. Allah will continue to make the ultimate truth known to greater and greater numbers of humankind in order to give the masses of humankind an increasingly greater opportunity to know it in this life. وَقُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلُ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُوقًا. And say, truth has come and falsehood has vanished. Surely falsehood is ever bound to vanish. Moving along to the application according to Ibn Battal's four principles. Principle number one, to adopt where applicable. Al-Haqq is among the divine names which can easily be applied in our lives by simply living truthful lives. Lives lived fundamentally according to the Sharia are basically truthful lives. So being truthful, speaking the truth, begins by us being truthful in everything we say and do. The more that we are able to speak the truth and act according to it, and act according to what is right, while observing the correct etiquette of speaking and acting, the more truthful our lives will become. The truth said improperly will not have the desired effect, which is why the Prophet ﷺ emphasized moral conduct as primary, as he said, "Akmalu al-mu'minina imanan ahsanuhum khuluqa." The most perfect of the believers in faith is the best of them in character. Harsh words, loud words, demeaning words, hurtful words, etc., cloud and distort the message, so much so that it doesn't reach the one spoken to. The Prophet ﷺ did say that religion is good advice, ad-dinun nasiha. However, if the good advice is not delivered properly, it can easily become verbal abuse and insulting rather than good advice. That is in reference to how the truth is told. Likewise, the same can be said regarding when the advice is given. For example, good advice given in times of anger can't be heard. Our anger would prevail, and most people would react to our angry state rather than to anything we had to say. Similarly, where the advice is given plays a huge role in its acceptance. For example, if one gives good advice in the presence of others, thereby embarrassing the one being advised, it is likely not to be taken well. And even if publicly accepted, it would not be internalized. Instead, it would be replaced by resentment to the one who gave the advice publicly. Lastly, why the advice is given can also determine whether the message is conveyed properly or not. Good advice given insincerely, detected by the one advised, will be automatically rejected as biased or a result of ulterior motives. Consequently, though good advice is the essence of the message of Islam, it has to be given properly. It has to be packaged properly for people to buy it. Hiding the truth, on the other hand, Since giving the truth or teaching the truth or telling the truth is applying the attribute and name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Haq. It also means that to not convey the truth, the opposite, hiding the truth, this is something which is evil and forbidden. So for us to apply the truth, we also have to not hide the truth. As Allah said in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 42, وَلَا تَلْبِسُوا الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ وَلَا تَكْتُمُوا الْحَقَّ وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. Do not mix the truth with falsehood and hide the truth knowingly. It is totally unacceptable that the truth be hidden from others unless where there is a potential harm to that individual. For example, when I was afflicted with COVID-19 in October 2020, my wife hid the truth from me, and it was that it was severe COVID, while saying comforting words that it was only a mild case and nothing to worry about. That made me feel relieved and comfortable. So everyone who asked me how I was, I told them I was fine, alhamdulillah. Had I known that it was severe COVID from which people were dying like flies, I would have probably become worried and anxious, etc. In the same context, the Prophet ﷺ gave permission to lie in three circumstances. Kulthum, the daughter of Uqba, related that she didn't hear the Messenger of Allah permit anything of what people were saying regarding lies except in three circumstances: in war, mending relations between people, and a man's conversation with his wife, and a wife with her husband. What does that mean, in war? It means that war is based on deception. When you're fighting in the battlefield, you have to deceive the enemy that you are attacking from one location when in fact you're attacking from another location. So you will put out lies, send false information to them so that you can strategically surround them or get behind them, whatever. So, you know, war is based to a large degree on deception. The second point that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned was mending relations between people. Two people who were good friends are no longer any good friends. So what you do to mend it, you go to one and say, well, listen, the other person, you know, actually they want to make up, they want to, you know, fix things. They really speak highly of you. And they say, this person says, well, really? If that's the case, well, I'll be happy to meet with them. And they go to the other one and say the same thing. And they come together and remove the bad feelings and bad circumstances that existed between them. The other example given of a man's conversation with his wife, this is, you know, private conversations with his wife and the wife with her husband. You know, he may say things to make her feel good, even though they're not true. You know, for example, she might get a new dress and he doesn't see it as looking really that nice, but he'll say, oh, that's wonderful, beautiful, you know, really great, you know, make her feel good, telling her, hey, nah, I don't like that dress. Only going to make her feel disappointed, sad, etc., etc. So similarly, she can say the same thing about him. The man gets a new pair of shoes. You know, she doesn't really like how they look, but he is very happy about them. He likes his pair of shoes. So she says, very nice shoes. You know, these are innocent. We don't want to call them white lies and get into white and black lies. But these are, we say, innocent lies that mean good. And the Prophet ﷺ in that context made it permissible. And this is not a general opening of the door to, you know, the ends justifying the means, that, you know, because your end is a good end, then you can use any, you know, unacceptable means, forbidden means, lying, cheating, stealing, etc., etc. Because my end is good, I plan to do this, it's okay for me to lie, cheat, steal, etc. Furthermore, in terms of hiding the truth, Allah warned against it and made it something on which his curse would fall, as well as the curse of all creatures. So in order to stress the importance of sharing the message, the truth of Islam, as a duty on Muslims, Allah warned that those who do not fulfill this duty of the descent of his curse and the curse of all creatures upon them. Allah said there in verse 159 of Surah Al-Baqarah, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْتُمُونَ مَا أَنزَلْنَا مِنَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ وَالْهُدَىٰ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا بَيَّنَّاهُ لِلنَّاسِ فِي الْكِتَابِ أُولَٰئِكَ يَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّاعِنُونَ. Indeed, those who hide the clear scriptures and guidance that I have revealed after I have made it clear to people in the scripture, those are cursed by Allah and cursed by all who would curse. And the Prophet ﷺ himself, he further stressed the gravity of the sin of hiding knowledge, saying, whoever hides knowledge by which Allah benefits people in their affairs or in the affairs of their religion, Allah will bridle him or her on the day of resurrection with a bridle from the hellfire. Subhanallah. To have knowledge of Islam but not convey it to others indirectly constitutes hiding knowledge. Hiding knowledge may be a deliberate act wherein a person has the intention to keep the knowledge away from people. This may occur in cases where people are asked about Islam but refuse to reveal its teachings due to racial, tribal, or political concerns. For example, in the years past, some Indians of Guyanese or Trinidadian origin refused to teach African Guyanese and African Trinidadians about Islam due to their racist beliefs that Islam was only for Indians. Likewise, some African Americans followed the racist doctrines of the Nation of Islam or were influenced by them. They have refused to explain Islam to European Americans as they consider them to be devils or simply the enemy. Hiding knowledge may also be a passive, unintentional act, whereby a person has the knowledge but neglects to convey it due to reasons of shyness or feelings of inferiority. An example of passive hiding knowledge may be found in the case of many immigrant Muslims in the West who live, study, and work among non-Muslims all their lives without ever saying a single word to them about Islam. They converse about their non-Muslim neighbors, colleagues at work, and others, talking about everything under the sun except Islam. Acting according to the truth, being truthful, doesn't just mean speaking the truth. It also means acting according to what we know to be the truth. The Prophet ﷺ addressed this responsibility and gave it three levels, which I've spoken about to different degrees previously. It has three different levels of application according to the person's ability and circumstances. The statement of the Prophet ﷺ was, "Man ra'a minkum munkaran falyughayyiru biyadi." Whoever amongst you sees evil should change it with his hand. "Fa'in lam yastati'a fabilisani." And if he is unable, let him change it with his tongue. "Fa'in lam yastati'a fabiqalbihi." وَذَٰلِكَ أَضْعَفُ الْإِيمَانِ. And if he's still unable, let him do so in his heart. And that is the weakest level of faith. Now, level one, prohibition by the hand. Everyone who is in a position of power and responsibility has to apply this particular level of prohibition wherever necessary. This represents the ultimate level of prohibition and not necessarily the first to be applied. It is the level which those in positions of authority should not shy away from if all else fails. The Prophet ﷺ had said, every one of you is a shepherd and every one of you responsible for his flock. The emir governs the people, who governs the people is a shepherd, and he is responsible for his flock. The man is the shepherd over the people of his house, and he is responsible for them. The woman is the shepherd of her husband's home and children, and she is responsible for them. Thus, the emir, who has in his hand the reins of power, has to make the people obey Allah's laws if they refuse to follow them. He has to bring the full force of the state into play and establish Islam at the expense of all anti-Islamic practices. It is not sufficient for him to have the power to make the people obey Allah, and yet he only talks to them and forbids them in edicts or proclamations, which have no force behind them to back them up. Similarly, the man has been placed in a position of authority over the woman in the household. It is his duty to see that Islam is practiced throughout his household. If his wife wants to go outside half naked with her hair, neck, arms, and legs exposed, he has to make her stay inside and not allow her out unless she is properly dressed. According to the Prophet's command, verily, no more of a Muslim woman should show beyond her face and hands. It is not sufficient for him to tell her not to do so if she doesn't heed his words, for he will be held responsible as the emir of the house, even though she will have to answer for her rebellion against Allah's laws. It is also not sufficient for the wife to tell the children to pray at the age of 10. She must make them pray, even if it means punishing them. It is primarily the mother's responsibility to see that the children adhere to the Islamic code of conduct, because she will more likely be in more contact with them than the man, her husband, who is out of the home most of the time in order to provide the necessities of life for the whole family. As the Prophet ﷺ indicated, she will be held accountable for whatever happens in the house in her husband's absence. Level number two, prohibition by speech. This level is mainly for those who are not in a position of higher authority and do not have the power to stop the wrong with their hands. Such individuals are encouraged to speak out against the evil or write articles or books about it. In fact, if the state is ruled by a heretical despot who threatens the life of all who oppose him, to speak out at that time becomes the greatest form of striving in Allah's path. The Prophet ﷺ stated, the best jihad is a truthful word spoken in the presence of a tyrant. Speaking out may take numerous forms. For example, it may even involve telling the backbiter and slanderer to refrain from such talk. To speak out in this case is obligatory, as silence in Islam indicates consent and support. Level three, prohibition of the heart. If one is unable to speak out against the prevalent evil, or if condemnation of the evil is likely to create greater harmful repercussions for oneself and others than the benefit hoped to be gained from its condemnation, it should instead be hated in the heart. If he or she does this, they have fulfilled the requirements of commanding the good and forbidding the evil. He forbade himself because That was all he could or she could do. If sin is perpetuated in one's presence and one's heart remains unmoved, the state of one's faith becomes questionable, regardless of the numbers of prescribed acts of worship which they have done. Faith is itself a spiritual action which must produce a spiritual reaction when challenged. The second pillar of application from Imam Ibn Battal was to confirm where applicable. Now, this divine name, Al-Haq, the absolute truth, the absolute truth, Al-Haq, can never be wrong. He makes no mistakes while all creatures make mistakes. Allah is completely infallible, and no one else can claim this attribute or characteristic. Therefore, any attempts to give Allah's creatures the quality of infallibility should be totally rejected. This is a fundamental part of the belief of the Shiite creed. Under the heading Doctrine of the Infallibility of the Imam, the author of the text, The Faith of Shia Islam, wrote the following. We believe that, like the Prophet, an Imam must be infallible, that is to say, incapable of making errors or doing wrong, either inwardly or outwardly, from his birth to his death, either intentionally or unintentionally, because the Imams are the preservers of Islam and it is under their protection. The 10th century scholar Ibn Babway, also known as Sheikh As-Suduq, stated in his exposition of the Shiite creed, he who denies infallibility to them in any matter appertaining to their status is ignorant of them and as such is a kafir or disbeliever. The Catholics amongst Christians also believe that once a pope is appointed, he becomes infallible. And the Sufis are also known to claim infallibility for their saints, peers, and sheikhs. But all that must be rejected for application and belief in Allah as Al-Haq. For it to take place, such beliefs have to be rejected and opposed. The third pillar of application is to find hope where there is a promise. The divine name Al-Haq contains the divine promise that all that has been relayed to us by Al-Haq, Allah, and the messenger of Al-Haq is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So paradise is real and its pleasures are true, even though no eye has ever seen them, nor have they crossed across the minds of anyone. The day of judgment is truth, and everyone will be judged, with few exceptions. The certainty of everything promised by Allah and His Messenger will give the true believers hope in the future, regardless of how hopeless the present and past may seem. It assures them that none of their efforts have gone in vain and encourages them to continue to strive against all odds in spite of any hurdles and difficulties they may find in their way. They find comfort in knowing that the Prophet's explanation that those who receive the most trials in this life are the prophets, and then those most like them, and then those most like them. This promise is completely true. So they are secretly happy with the trials of life knowing that with every difficulty comes ease, and that their trials are affirmation of their closeness to Allah, and not vice versa. The fourth principle of Ibn Battal is to have fear where there is a warning. The divine name Al-Haq, the truth, the embodiment of truth, does not contain any warning. However, the warning comes in the fact that everything that Allah and His Messenger has warned us about is real and 100% true. So the hellfire is real, and its punishments are true facts, though no one has seen it nor ever imagined it. No one has died and come back to confirm it. The scales in which our deeds will be weighed are real, and the books of deeds given to us in either our right hands or our left hands, if we are righteous in the right, and if we are sinful in the left behind our backs, they are real and true. As Allah said, وَقُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلُ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُوقًا. Declare, the truth has come and falsehood has vanished. Indeed, falsehood is bound to vanish. Surah Al-Isra, verse 81. Knowing that, of course, it should drive the believers to avoid the evil consequences of not following the truth. It should motivate them to do as much as they can in this life while they're living, knowing that once they die, that is it. No one can help them. Those who promise that when they go in the grave, when we die and we go in the grave, if we are one of their followers, that they will be there to give us the answers asked by the angels, know that they are lying. They are lying to us. When we have left this life, there is no one who can help us. We only are stepping towards the judgment, each and every one of us. It is real. And though some people wonder how it is that people who died 10,000 years ago, they're waiting around 10,000 years until we die and go to judgment, if we are the last generation. No, we all go to judgment together. When people died 10,000 years ago, they're no longer in the time zone, governed by time. So whether you died 10,000 years ago, or 50,000 years ago, or 5 years ago, it's all the same once we leave this world. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us firmly on the truth. And we'll close our session by calling on Allah using this name. O Allah, Ya Haq, You are the ultimate truth. So guide us to live by your truth and to die upon your truth. Make us of those who remind ourselves and advise others about the certainty of the truth. Protect us with your truth from the deceptions of Satan and his followers. Ya Haq, Ya Allah, help us to reflect upon and accept the truth of the Quran, the truth of the Sunnah, and the truth of the life to come. Grant us the reality of paradise. Ameen. Allahumma arina al-haqqa haqqan warzuqna ittiba'a wa arina al-batila batila warzuqna ijtinaba. O Allah, show us the truth as truth and provide us the way to follow it. And show us falsehood as false, and grant us the means to refrain from it. Ameen. With that, we complete our presentation. That is the 58th name in our session, session 41. Barakallahu fikum, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We will now shift to our Q&A session, as usual, and begin to answer our questions. The first question from Abu Adam Sahu: what is your advice to Muslims living in Western countries? How will they be united and promoting Islamic cultures rather than their own cultures to get Islam advanced in the West? Well, my general advice to Muslims living in minority communities, whether in the West or in the East, is that they should live together, live close to each other, participate in activities together, set up whatever elements are needed to make our communities thriving. As the Chinese, wherever they go, there is a Chinese area which is known to the society and the communities as Chinatown. We should have Muslim town. Wherever we go, there should be Muslim town. For Chinatown, they're creating this community for purely materialistic reasons and goals. And they may become dens of crime and criminality and all these other kinds of things. And this is not something new. You know, we had in Toronto, we had a place which was called Little Italy. Because Italians stayed there. So people tend to congregate together. But unfortunately, because Muslims are not one race, or we could say nationality, then our communities should be reflected, you know, our diversity should be reflected in our communities. And that makes us unique. So this is my advice. And of course, it was the Prophet ﷺ's advice when he said that he was innocent of anyone who dies in the midst of disbelievers. That Muslims, where they are minorities, they should be together. They shouldn't see right next to them, all around them, in front, to the right, to the left, to the back, the lights of the non-Muslims surrounding them. No, they should form a community. Obviously, those at the end, the outer ring, are going to see, but it's talking about the majority of people. So they should create these kinds of cities. And they shouldn't be ghettos, you know, where there is nobody else is welcome and so on. So, no. It should still be open to the general public. People can come through, participate, enter restaurants, you know, etc. It should be open. It's not, you know, closing in on ourselves. Next question. If I have $100 to give to charity, which would give me the most rewards? Sadaqa Jariya, like digging a water well, or sadaqah, food, alleviating the suffering of people, for example, in Yemen. Well, in general, sadaqah jariyah, you know, will continue to benefit people. But you can alleviate the suffering of people in Yemen by going and digging a well there. So you're doing two things at the same time. You're alleviating their suffering, and you are leaving behind a sadaqah jariyah. From our Instagram students and others,
a lot of people say by reciting certain names of wazifa brings certain effects in this bid'ah. Is this bid'ah or allowed?
It's not allowed. It is bid'ah. It is falsehood and misguidance. Harun Demisoski, where I live, the nikah is done between parents. The spouses are not present. Is this type of nikah valid? Or is the man obliged to be there during the nikah? Well, the norm is that they should be there. Both should be present. But if they have agents who represent them and who have the authority to represent them, it can be done that way also. It's not the norm. It should not be enforced. But if people choose to do it that way, it is permissible. Asifa Shabna, Iblis misled humans. Who misled Iblis? Is Nafs our main enemy or Iblis? Iblis misled himself by his pride. That is the original sin. The original sin is pride. Out of pride, he refused to bow before Adam. And that sent him down a path. He could have come out of it. He could have backed off and repented and all this, but he chose not. His pride kept him on, challenging Allah, etc. Who is our main enemy? It depends. Our main enemy can be our nafs at some times, and our main enemy could be outside of the nafs. It could be people around us, society, all kinds of other things. So it just depends on the particular issue where the effect is greatest. From Instagram, students?
I'm a teacher, but I like my student. She is too young, 13 years old. Am I a sinner?
What you feel in your heart, what goes through your mind, you're not held accountable for. Unless you speak on it, that means you promote it, or you act on it, and it was forbidden. But to be attracted by a 13-year-old, this is not a sin. Fundamentally, that's a girl who has reached the age of puberty, a young woman from Islamic perspective. Ijazul Hassan, my mother curses me when she is angry, but when her mood is okay, she gives a lot of dua. How do I take it? I'm very much afraid of the curse. Yeah, you should be afraid of curses, whether from your mother or from anybody. May Allah protect us all from the curses of those around us. Kasumba Zubair, Do humans have a choice, or are we just like a feather or a leaf in the wind? We have a choice. However, we are still leaves in the wind. Maximus asks, why does Allah pray for the prophet? In Surah 33, Ayah 56. And who does he pray to? Allah and his angels invoke blessings and peace on the prophet. As you have the translation there, Allah and his angels bless the prophet. It didn't say they prayed to the prophet. It's translated as blessing the prophet, because salah ala nabi, even for us, when we say Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, this is not praying to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's praying for him. It's praying for him. Now, in terms of Allah, the angels, when they pray, okay, they would pray to Allah to bless Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When Allah blesses, he blesses directly. There's no one he's going to pray to bless him. He blesses him. He is the one who is the source of all blessing. Harun Demisoski is wiping the face after doing prayer, turning the head to the right and the left, bid'ah. Or encouraged. Oh, after finishing prayer. After finishing prayer, you turn your head to the right, turn your head to the left. That is the actual finishing of the prayer. That's the taslims, which end the prayer. So you say, Salaam alaikum to the right, Salaam alaikum to the left. There is Salaam alaikum wa rahmatullah, Salaam alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. You know, but it's all Salaam alaikum. Even it's permissible. It's fine. Prophet ﷺ did it. Now, the issue is, after doing that, then wiping your face, there is no basis for that. That is something invented. But if you did it because your face was sweaty, you know, it is in a cold place, your hands are warm and it puts some warmth on your face, no problem. But doing it believing that it's good, pleasing to Allah, adds blessings to your prayer, is bid'ah, innovation in the religion. From Instagram.
How do you handle fake Muslims, the ones who pretend to love Allah to get something?
Well, we don't have the ability to judge people as fake Muslims unless they tell us they are fake Muslims. Because if you're assuming so-and-so is a fake Muslim because of this and because of that and because of the other, they did something you didn't like or you didn't think it was appropriate or whatever, then we don't have the right to call them fake Muslims. Unless they say, listen, I'm a fake Muslim. You know, I just pretend to be a Muslim because of this, that, or the other. They told you that. They revealed that to you. That's another issue. If they've told you that, then you try to guide them. Encourage them to become real Muslims, true Muslims. That's what's on you. Okay, the last question for today is that of Amina, who asks, if I miss Fajr prayer, and forget to make it up upon awakening due to other obligations. They have to do, Allah hold them. Oh, does Allah hold me accountable? Well, if you have forgotten, you know, the Prophet ﷺ explained that where we have forgotten something, Allah doesn't hold us accountable. You know? So the point is that when you remember, then pray it. If you missed it at Fajr, you know, you came all the way to, before Dhuhr, you remember, oh, I forgot to do the prayer, you know, you can do it. Do it then. Or if later in the day you remember, you can do it then. You know? Now if it's spread going over days and days, doing it, it's, Allah knows best. You know, you can do it. Nobody has stated it or promoted it, etc. But if you chose to do it, it's up to Allah whether you will accept it at that time or you just make, you know, ask Allah's forgiveness for it and carry on. Okay, our last question now from Instagram.
Wife doesn't want to stay with an alcoholic husband. Is it okay?
If the wife doesn't want to stay with an alcoholic husband, what do you mean by stay? Stay meaning remain married to? She has the right, if her husband is an alcoholic, to divorce him. That is her right. Or she can choose to stay with him and work on him, trying to get him to give it up. If he doesn't give it up, she can seek to divorce him. It's perfectly legitimate. If the husband is not praying regularly, he only prays on Fridays or something like this. Similarly, if he doesn't fast Ramadan, he's smoking, he's doing other things. Similarly, any of the basic rites and rituals and principles of Islam, if a person abandons them, then their husband or wife have the right to divorce them. So, we have a last question which just popped up from a Croatian Christian who asks, why do Muslims kiss stones? Is that not a pagan practice? God is one and the Almighty, and we don't need stones. Well, Muslims kissing stones, I don't know. I have not kissed any stones except for the black stone in the corner of the Kaaba. This is the Kaaba, the house of worship built in Mecca by Prophet Abraham and his son, Ishmael. Now, the kissing of the black stone is an act signifying the love for the building, love for what Allah has prescribed there. It is the beginning of tawaf, the act of circumambulating the Kaaba, walking around it in walking worship. So it is not meant any more than that. When the Pope flies anywhere, he gets off the plane. As soon as he gets off the plane, reaches the ground, he bows down and he kisses the ground. People do it all around the world. What does that mean? Are they worshiping the ground? Of course not. So, you know, we kiss many things without worshiping them. You kiss your wife. Your wife was created by God. The stone was created by God. So if you kiss your wife, does that mean that you're worshiping her? Is that pagan? No. So when you have an idol and people are worshiping the idol and you kiss the idol, that's a whole other story. That you are then in idolatry. But if you make a picture of Jesus, you put him on a cross, and you go and you kiss that cross, and people do it, they kiss the cross. That is idolatry, because you are worshiping a man. Barakallahu fikum. We'll close our session now. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka ونتوب إليك. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. And we welcome our Croatian Christian visitors. If you have other questions you'd like to send in, you are welcome to send them. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.